Well, we come now for the time for the Word, and I am thankful again to have been given an opportunity to take a week to be with our family. As many of you know, my wife gave birth to our fifth child this past week, or actually 2 weeks ago now, and Brother Andy has been graciously filling the pulpit and giving me an opportunity to be out. At least out of the study for the week as I help with the new baby. So Brother Andy's going to come and preach for us again this morning.
Yeah, the Bibles, we'll be looking in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. As we begin, I'm going to ask if we would just read one verse to focus our thoughts and lead us into our thinking this morning. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and the 20th verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And let us again ask God's blessing upon his word and upon the thoughts that come out of his word. Father, now again, we come to that time in our corporate worship where we desire to hear from you. We pray, O God, that you would help us, that you would do what only you can do, and that is to take your word, Holy Spirit, to make it real, effectual, and cause it to change us in our minds, in our hearts, and in our lives. That we would be the light on the hill, not merely by our words, but by our lives, by what we do and what we do not do, by what we say and we do not say. So come now, Lord Jesus, teach us out of your holy word, and may the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart again be acceptable in your sight, for you are our God, our rock, and our redeemer. We ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So often, people will ask you as you prepare a message, what's the title? What would be the title for the message? And I'm not that good with titles, but nevertheless, I try to give a title to when I'm asked. So as I thought of a title for this morning, I thought of these words that we were bought and paid for. Bought and paid for. And then I began to think, well, what would happen if someone came into our worship this morning who knew nothing about Christianity? Or what they knew very little. And as they walk in and they were handed a bulletin and opened it up and they saw that title for the message, Bought and Paid For, I wonder if some people would begin to wonder what goes on here. Bought and Paid For. And they might begin to think, well, you know what, as much as I know about Christianity, I thought Christianity was about love and goodness and gentleness and things of that nature, and yet a title for a message of Bought and Paid For? Are we going to talk about slavery? Are we going to talk about being in subjection? Well, that's a pretty dark subject, some might think. I would even suggest that some that make a claim to be in relationship to Christ, if they were given that title of Bought and Paid For, that they also would begin to think, uh-oh, this guy was up here last week and he started saying some things that we didn't like last week, and here he goes again with Bought and Paid For. I want to say this as clearly as I can, and I ask you to consider it, I would say that that truth of being bought and claimed is at the very heart of the gospel. That it is not a sad subject, it is not a dark subject. As a matter of fact, I suggest to you that what we talk about this morning is probably the most glorious truth that you and I could ever know. And it's laid out for us so clearly by the apostle in this verse where he says, you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You see, friends, a Christian indeed is someone who has been purchased. Someone who has been bought. Someone who has been bought, and as we shall see, what a marvelous truth it is to be bought with a price. A Christian, I hope to impress upon our minds by the Spirit of God, a Christian is indeed one who has become a slave, a servant, purchased by a master. And the glory of it all, friends, is the nature and the person of the master who purchased us. For you see, there is a very dark an ugly side to slavery and subjection, and we're all too familiar with it, and it's still discussed by many today. But the reality of the child of God being a servant or a slave is the most glorious truth to consider because of the nature of the master who bought us. For you see, there is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other master as glorious, as majestic, as kind, as compassionate, as caring, as the one who purchased us on Golgotha's cross. And as we look and consider what Paul is seeking, I believe, to impress upon the church at Corinth and hope to make that application for us, that you and I, when we hear of this thought of being bought and paid for, it ought to thrill us. It ought to cause us to rise up in worship. Many years ago, I tried, and I say tried, not like Brother Keith, who seems to have the Greek just right on his tongue. Many, many years ago, I tried to become acquainted with the New Testament Greek. Not an easy task. And one of the first words that I studied was the word, I would pronounce it, doulos. And the word doulos in the Greek really means a slave or a bondservant. And I began to consider that. And I will say, I've gotten myself in a lot of trouble. I can get in trouble very quickly, brothers and sisters. I've gotten in trouble with my wife many times because I've called her my doulos. I even have said it in public. This is my doulos. Now, I do not suggest that you do something like this. Hi, doulos, what are you cooking for dinner? Won't go over well. But you see, the thought was that in essence, that she was mine and I was hers. And then in that way, she is a bondservant to me and I am a bondservant to her. Because you see, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, as you read this, Paul, although he doesn't specifically use that word doulos or bondservant, it is so truly implied in these words. For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So this thought of this word of being a bondservant or a slave In essence, what it really means is that someone is devoted, someone is in relationship to another in such a way that the master and his desires and his will, and if you would, his needs or his wants become supreme over the will of the slave. So that the slave, in that sense, yields everything to the master, because the good of the master exceeds the good of the slave. And as Paul is, if you read the first portion of chapter 6, Paul is urging the church at Corinth. He's urging the children of God. He's urging those who make claim of Christ. He's urging them to live a certain kind of life. And it's a life of holiness. It's a life of which the one who has been purchased, as we will continually look at, that they would show forth the nature, the character, as well as the will and desire of the master who has purchased them. Why, that's an injunction given to us in the Word of God in so many ways. The Word of God teaches us that we are to pursue peace with all men and to follow after holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And so as you read through 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you begin to see how Paul is seeking to press upon the church that their lives are in many ways to reflect the life of a slave, a servant, a bondman, one devoted to the good of the master. He says it, you are not your own. You are not your own. And he also reveals to them that they were not just bought for nothing. And I hope to get to that shortly, but look what he says. He says, you were bought with a price. You were bought with a price. You know, brothers and sisters, we really need the work of God, the Holy Spirit, to impress upon us that truth in our lives. That we are no longer our own. That we no longer live just to live for self. That someone, and not just any master, someone, the Lord of glory, the eternal Son of God, the one who created us, the one who sustains us, the one who casts us in a way that no other could ever care, that he has bought us and made us his own. I suggest to you this is a most enjoyable topic. I suggest to you that there is nothing greater to consider than this thought of slavery and this thought of being in subjection. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In many of his teachings to the disciples, he continually set this truth out of being slaves and servants. And the reality, my friends, is this. Not only did he teach that to the disciples, he taught it to the Pharisees, although they resisted it. He taught it to the multitudes as they came before him. And in very clear terms, if you remember, at one place in the Gospels, he said that no man can serve two masters. For he says that either he will love the one and hate the other, or he will be loyal to one and despise the other. Here's a reality, friends, that you and I continually need to keep in our mind. No one is their own God. Say it again. I think we can say it enough. No one is their own God. No one is their own master. No one created themselves. No one sustains themselves. No one has the freeness to be such a master overall. The only free, eternal being is Almighty God. That's why He is the master over all. If that were not true, then what the Apostle Paul says in verse 20 to me would make no sense at all. He says you were bought with a price. It would really make no sense to me, or it would be nonsense to speak about slavery and subjection and being bought and paid for if there wasn't this truth of ownership. If there wasn't this truth of a master and a servant relationship. And you see, my friends, what Paul is laying out here, what he's seeking to use. Listen, just think about this. We talk about many times how we ought to live our life. And we also talk many times that people want to make suggestions. Well, this is the way you should do this, and this is the way you should do that. And if you follow this process or procedure or this manual or you read this book, it'll help you to walk closer to God. I will say to you that the greatest and most direct way to walk before the living God is to walk before Him as He is the living God. And that you and I are devoted to His desire, His requests in our life. Because you see, my friends, if there is slavery, if there is bought and paid for, then there is some sort of transaction that has taken place. You were bought at a price. The very thought of being purchased reveals in itself the reality of a transaction taking place. As surely as you and I would go somewhere, perhaps, and make a purchase, and when once we made that purchase, and once we paid that price, we would then say, it's mine. It was yours. I purchased it. I paid the price. Therefore, it now belongs to me. I am the sole owner of it. Unless, of course, you have a mortgage. Remember what the Proverbs say? Says the servant is slave to the lender. But a transaction has taken place. In that transaction, my friends, is the cross. That transaction is what took place on Calvary's Hill. I want you to think for a moment about who Paul is speaking to. Look what it says. He says to the church, and when he says it to the church, I believe that Paul has in mind, he's talking to believers. Granted, there are wheat and tare in this local church, but I don't believe that Paul is addressing them in that sense. He's speaking to those who are claiming to be Christ, and he says, you were bought with a price. There are many times in the scriptures when Paul speaks to men in general. There are many times when Paul speaks as if he's speaking to all men and teaching all men something. But as you come here and you begin to see this, he says to them, you were bought with a price. It's a very specific group in mind. It's a very select people. You see, my friends, as we read in the opening, the reason I asked us to read in Isaiah 43 was in many ways what it said at the very first verse where God says, you are mine. And then it goes on, if you remember what we read, it says, you were mine, and because you were mine, I ransomed everything else to make you mine. Very select people. Matter of fact, it's a very particular people. It's the people who are not only willing, but are able, because of the very nature of their own hearts, to sing, "I am His and He is mine." I love that hymn, don't you? "I am His and He is mine." Think for a minute, friends, how God considers us in His word, in His truth. He calls us a chosen generation. Just as surely as if you were a master, and suppose it was still the time of slavery, and you went to the slave market, and you saw the slaves that were, if you will, presented for purchase, that the master would say, "I will take that one. I want this one." God says we are a chosen generation. A royal priesthood, we're called. A special nation. A particular people. A peculiar people. His people. His sheep. His saints. His adopted children. God speaks of us and He says that we are as the apple of His eye. God says, I've written your names on the palms of my hands, so I shall never forget you. We're spoken of as the ones who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is that not the gospel, my friends? Is not that the good news? That God, in His own eternal purpose, and God, according to His own will, which you and I shall never fully comprehend, that He sent His only eternal begotten Son into this world. To enter into this world as a man, to enter into this world, to come and to live among us. From the very cradle, if you will, to the grave. From the manger till the time when they took Him by wicked hands and crucified Him. And that He experienced it all that you and I could ever experience. All that enters into our life entered into His life. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet as without sin. You see, God has indeed purchased us. God has made us His own. And God has brought that transaction to pass because of the price that His Son, the Savior, paid. And I often wonder how people might begin to think, especially when people are in fellowship and in churches for extended periods of time, that we would come upon a subject like this and some would say, "Well, we already know that. That's basic Christianity 101. Can't you give us something that will thrill us and teach us some great truth that we don't know? Something that will expand our minds?" Friends, there is no greater truth. There's nothing greater to speak about than being a child of God. But it's only glorious to those who realize how they were born, where they were when they were born, the price that was paid, and what that transaction brings to them. Friends, if you ever get tired of the cross, there's something wrong with you. You know, people say to me, "How long have you been a Christian? Because you seem like you get all excited and all wrapped up." My friends, God opened my eyes 40 years ago, and if He let me here for another 400 years, I'd get just as excited. Amen. I don't want to hear anything else. That doesn't mean I don't study. That doesn't mean I don't want to know about other things. But ultimately, my friends, if we and I don't understand this whole concept of being bought by the blood of Christ, it's not worth it to go anywhere else. That Christ came into the world to save sinners. You know what? So many people in that sense can't see the forest for the trees concerning this, and I believe for two reasons. First, some don't realize that they have not only been saved from something, but they've been saved to something. Many do not realize the very position they were in before they were bought and purchased and sealed. And many people will say, oh, I got to go to hell, there'll be many other people there with me. And they miss the fact that you haven't just been saved from eternal punishment, but you've been saved to eternal glory. Some people only focus on where they were, and some people only focus on where they're going. Never consider where they were saved from. Well, here's a little personal testimony. I was saved from sin. Yeah. And I'm not going to describe to you what manner of life I lived, but it was a sinner's life. And don't get all high on your horse, because if you're a child of God, you were a sinner too. Yeah. The price had to be shed to take you in the kingdom of darkness and translate you into the kingdom of his dear Son. You were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. There was so much to consider about this reality, truth, revelation of being a slave to sin. Friends, there's so many people that are lost. What are good people? Listen, some of them are fantastic people. Some of them do great things, and they're great humanitarians, and they give their money away, and they help people, and in some ways they cause us to look like we don't care, and they do wonderful things. But my friends, the reality is they're still slaves to sin, and if they're slaves to sin and they have never been saved from that position, they shall never enter into his presence. Let me add this. You and I all have family, brothers and sisters, husbands and wives, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. And we love them. And we desire that their lives would go good and that things would go well. But my friends, what we ought to desire, listen, above it all, is that they would be bought from the slave block of sin. That they would be taken from the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his Son. And sometimes all we do is see what's on the outside. Christ didn't die for what was on the outside in many ways. My friends, he died for what was on the inside. And what was on the inside was rebellion. And even to the point of despising the truth of God. So many things to impress upon us concerning that. But let me move on as we start to close it down. Paul says again, you were bought at a price. You know why the gospel is free, friends? Do we really know why the gospel is free? When people come and they say, well, how could this be? This thing you're talking about, how could it be so free? It's free because it costs God so much. That's why it's free. It's free because Jesus paid it all. God did not send angels. God did not send principalities or powers. God sent his only begotten Son. Would I be wrong if I said to you that God could not do it any other way? That once he set it out, that once God spoke this world into existence, and once sin entered in, God had no other way for this transaction, the cross, to take place, save that he himself, in the person of his Son, would take that debt on himself. People say, is that all you folks do, is talk about Jesus? What else is worth talking about? Who else is worth talking about? I don't believe we speak enough about him. Let me ask you a question. You don't answer it out loud, but answer it in your own heart. When was the last time your heart was broken to tears that God saved you? Oh, but you don't understand. I've been a Christian for 4 decades. I've been in the church since I was... That's not what I'm asking you. What I'm asking you is, when was the reality of your sinful state being remedied by the cross of Christ? When was the last time it dropped you to your knees? Well, you see, that shall be the song of eternity, isn't it? Not how much money you put in the bucket, not all the good things that you did. The song of eternity will be, thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory and power and dominion, because Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, and he washed it white as snow. People in this world, friends, people in this world love to set the price of things. People that are in power or position and places, they like to establish prices. As a matter of fact, there are some people, not me, but there are some people that would actually be insulted unless they paid some outrageous price for something that's not even worth an outrageous price. Listen, if I could have a steak for $2, serve them up. Some people would feel insulted unless they paid $100 for a steak. Because we'd love to set prices, because then there are other things that are into it, enter into it, like power and pride and all those things. How people of this world love to set their own price to be right with God. Let me ask us, and I know we're a church. I know many of us have been in churches for many years. Are you right with God this morning? And if you are, why are you right with God this morning? Is it because you established the price for that transaction, for the slave to be bought and owned by another master? Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. My father passed away 2 years ago, 3 years ago. And I remember the last words I said to my dad. I had some time alone with him. He was aging. He had dementia and Alzheimer's. He had a lot of things going on. And I had a few minutes with him alone, and I remember I whispered in his ear, and I said to him, I said, "Pop, you ready to meet Jesus?" And then the last thing I said to him was, "I'll see you on the other side." Jesus paid the price so that you and I could say something like that. Jesus paid it all so you and I can say, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. You can tell I sing a lot of the old hymns, don't I? That one came, the one who came to redeem us from another master. Prince of Darkness, the evil one, the father of lies, a murderer. This one came into the world to save us from that master and to be a master over us. To be taken from the meaningless life to a glorious life. To be taken, I think it was Matthew Henry, when someone asked him to define hell, his answer was, if I remember right, his answer was that hell was God's wrath poured out without time or measure. Saved, redeemed, washed, bought, purchased, sealed. The only thing left is for the final curtain to be lifted. We will never be tired in eternity, brothers and sisters, of worshiping Him. For there is a height and a depth and a breadth and a length of the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, which will amaze us forever and ever and ever. We will never get tired of worshiping Him for his person and His majesty and His person and His work on our behalf. And so I would say to you in closing today, if you love Him this morning, love Him more. Never be satisfied with where you are in relation to Him. Never say, as long as I can remember some verses, and as long as I don't do anything that's really bad, and as long as I stay in this walk, I'm good, my friends. If you love Him this morning, love Him more, for He is worthy of it all. In the Old Testament, if a slave was to be set free, and there were times that were set up and established to set slaves free. And there was a law set up that when it came time, if someone was to be set free, and if that slave then said, "My master is someone who has been kind to me. My master has been someone who has taken care of me. My master has been someone who has watched over me. My master is someone who is so loving and so kind. I do not desire to be set free from him." Remember what they did? They would take an awl and they would pierce his ear. And once they pierced his ear with that awl, he became a slave of that master forever. He could have gone free, but the love of the master and the kindness of the master and the goodness of the master caused that slave to say, no, I want to be his doulos. That's why I say to you, if you love him this morning, love him more. And I also want to say this, if you don't love him, come to him. Come. Isn't that the greatest word for sinners? Come. Come as you are. Come and buy and eat without money and without price, because the price was paid. Judas's price was 30 shekels of silver. 30 shekels of silver versus the precious blood of the Lamb. Let me read this to you in closing. You don't even have to turn to it. Just listen to what the Apostle Peter says. He says this. He says, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. You see, my friends, whether we like it or not, we're all slaves this morning. The great difference is in who is the master. May God help us. May we trip over God's grace. Brother Keith told me this morning, I said to him as we were walking down home, I said, you know, bro, I know I get excited and I don't plan it. Again, he said to me exactly what I know to be true. He said, well, you know what? He said, there's many people who get excited over nothing. There'll be 55,000 people down in Jacksonville this afternoon, and they'll be screaming the top of their heads. And they'll be yipping and yapping and yahooing, and 2 hours after it's done, they probably won't even remember what they were yipping, yapping, and yahooing about. May we be the true worshipers of God. And may God be pleased with our worship.